Coming down the hill, I always think about opening statements and things of that nature, you know. And I'm going to ask you questions. Okay.
Of course, we know we're studying on the whole tabernacle.
Okay.
But to you, what does that mean to you so far? What is it? What has been into your mind and your heart as to any idea of what this is basically all about?
There's a lot of things this thing teaches. One of the main things you always want to focus in is to dwell among His people.
Right.
Okay, to dwell among His people. Okay, that was number one. When God created man, they had a relationship one with the other. I didn't think about this one, but I want to read Genesis. Go to Genesis.
So you ask, Brother, why does that mean to each one of us?
Yeah, I'm going to ask you right now. So
one thing I see is God's righteousness, you know, His judgment and His righteousness,
okay,
and His love. That's the main thing I see.
Right. Okay, I do want to get a feel of what it means to you about what we've been studying on. Okay, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We all got to be familiar with that verse, right? I'm going to give you another Bible. This is going to be bitten back in the dust.
126?
Yeah. Okay, in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. Then God said, let us, okay, make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Okay, when it says, when He created man, He created him in His shadow, casting blood, flowing likeness. Okay, shadow casting, blood flowing, likeness, and sovereignty as a sovereign individual. What does sovereign mean?
They have the ultimate control of themselves.
Yeah, you're a sovereign being. You can will or will not do. Volition, choice. God has given you the ability, and that choice was given to the first creation of beings. When? Way back in your past, who was that?
How do you do it? Something.
Well, you're on the right track. What was the first thing that was created before He started creating the cosmos and the stars and the moon and the galaxy? What was the first thing He created?
Angels.
Who said that?
Okay,
angels. You're not going to wear guns, brother. I just see how to you. Yeah, angels. Why? Why did God need angels?
So they can get witness.
Witness. Exactly. And that's what the cosmos, the stars, and the galaxies are all about. To when you read Psalm 19, it tells you that very thing. That the heavens declare the glory of God and the knowledge of God. That's what that was. It can't be saved by looking at the stars and all that kind of stuff. You know, you can enjoy the beauty of God's creation, for sure, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. But right here when it says, you know, that He made Adam, okay, and His shadow casting, blood flowing, likeness, and as a sovereign individual. When it says blood flowing, what does it mean by blood flowing likeness?
Life.
Blood is life.
Amen.
This is interesting. Where did Adam get his blood? Blood flowing likeness.
Jesus.
He has God's blood. Everything He got from His original creation, it was everything in the pattern of Jehovah God, Elohim Himself. He got form, which Jesus represents. He got intelligence, which is the Father. And then you have the Spirit of life, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, Adam had the blood of God originally, which was not contaminated. pure, righteous blood.
Could we say that the blood was when he breathed, you know, life into him? Because it says he did that, right?
Well, everything, we have to see it, God's done everything spontaneously. Like faith and repentance, which will come first? The chicken or the egg?
So together.
It's a spontaneous thing that happens right there. Take the faith and the repentance spontaneously happens at one point, specific point in time. Okay, at the same time, when God created man, he did it spontaneously. But he breaks it down. When you go to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, what it does, it explains chapter 1. Remember that? Great is the detail of thing. Okay, you read Genesis 1, and then you go to Genesis 2, and it'll explain how in detail what God did. He brings it out into slow motion, huh? Mm-hmm. Yeah, where you can see it.
And he paraphrases it, and then he gives you the full detail.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. So that's what that, when it talks about the image. So when the Lord came, Jesus Christ, when he stepped into eternity, time and space, okay, from eternity to eternity, he came into time and space. Now we've up and close to his creation. God has always been wanting to fellowship his creation, his people, but after the fall, you know what happened. They no longer had that walkie-talk communication no more. Okay, they went their separate ways. So we have been deprived of, for a moment in time, not to be able to walk with God personally here on this earth. But, I got something in here. I'm going to get back to my notes here because I'm going to get in the head a little bit. Listen to this. He says, the first mention of a building, a dwelling place where God could commune with his people in the book of Exodus 25 and 8 and 9. Okay, but I wrote to stop here. Okay, people, in Exodus 34 and 9, it was not possible for God to dwell in the midst of people. Okay? When you read 34 and 9, it's talking about the wickedness of man. God cannot coexist among men in that form. Okay? Let me go on reading. I'll try to stay with my notes and I keep going ahead myself. At one point, God set a boundary as to how close they could get at Mount Sinai. There was a boundary set at this point in time.
Oh, but could you repeat it, brother?
What's that?
You're saying you just said.
About who?
Right now, what you just said.
Oh, but I read it. At one point, God set a boundary.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, as to how close these people can get to Mount Sinai. Okay, and you can go to Exodus 19:23, and then Exodus 19:12. Okay, who was the only one that was permitted to go up at this mountain?
Moses.
Okay, Moses. At this point in time, that was it. So God came up with his genius way, okay, he can dwell among his people. And again, Exodus 25:8-9, he built a tabernacle. Okay. What was the first thing that was built once he was given the instruction, the blueprint and all that? What was the first thing God instructed him to build? The very first of all the furnitures. 1, 2, 3, 4. Of all the furnitures, which was the first one that he said, I want you to build first?
The ark.
The ark. Right here. Why?
From the
Holy of
Holies and then
he
goes down.
Okay, you can look at it that way, but primarily he wanted to be able to commune with the priest from the get-go. Moses was the only one that was able to go in at one moment in time. At one moment in time. We're going to be studying about this here. There's a lot of interesting thoughts on this off there. Okay, let me go back here.
So Moses went into the Holy of Holies?
No.
Moses
went into the Holy Spirit. At first, originally. Okay, after a while, God ordained Aaron's, because they were all part of the same tribe, the Levitical priesthood. So, Moses labeled them. There came a time when Moses couldn't go in no more. Okay, there was a time he couldn't go in. Okay. So this is the last subject I want to get out, but I want to stay with my train of thought here. He said, "Well, you got any questions? It doesn't bother me, brother. You're not going to detract me or get me all grouped up or something. I may trip around a little bit, but you know, but anytime you have a question, you can ask. No problem." And so God came up with a genius way he can dwell among his people. Okay, like I said, the first thing he had built was the ark. This was called, this was God's solution. Plus, he made it portable. Why did he have to make it portable? Particularly when they came into the land of Canaan. They brought it right into the land. Okay? That ark ran all over the place. It was going in places where it had not to go. Because God's people failed miserably and allowed the ark to be stolen. There's a big story in that. Okay, portably, for it would be one of the best ways to be able to travel into the new land. Now the Lord Jehovah came up with even a more genius solution in how to dwell among God's people, or people. How did he do that? What other genius way did he come up with? Let's go to John. Okay, last time I didn't never get to it, but let's go to John chapter 1. I'm going to do a little bit of study on these. John 1 and 14, and 1 and 18. I already brought up a little bit about it at one point. Okay, I'm going to need this here. I think if you guys had these copies, the language in John 1 and 1 and the great note? Yeah. John 1 and 1, 1 and 14, and 1 and 18. Okay.
Do you have extras or no?
Huh?
Do you have extra ones?
If I don't have any, I don't have any. I know I passed them out. Can you look at here, man? Here in John 1:1, it is singular. Okay? So that went all the way back in eternity.
Back in eternity. Yeah.
Okay, there was no two or three eternity past where God existed. No, God's always existed. Okay, the word in, E-I-N, he kept on. Okay, that's the word in. He kept on. This word in a third person, singular, he, she, or it, imperfect tense, meaning keep on being, imperfect tense. Okay, indicative, meaning statement of fact. Indicative, a statement of fact. Okay, and then the last one, active voice. He is doing it for himself. Middle voice, he's making it, doing it for himself. Okay, and then it goes low, whole logos, the word. Normally translated the word, but there is a, this is a Hebrewism. Okay, this one is a Hebrewism. In the Old Testament, when the Hebrews came to the word Yah, they did not say the word nor try to pronounce it, but just refer to it as the word or the name. Remember the Bible says, do not take my name in vain? They got so scared that they didn't pronounce. Remember that little trick I showed you guys? It's not a trick, but I mean, when you use the word Jehovah, you take all the vowels out, I think it is. You take all the vowels out, and you erase them out of there, and what did you come up with? You couldn't pronounce it.
Yeah.
I hope I got that right. I'll get the vowels and the vowels mixed up. And you didn't write that in your notes anywhere, sis? Okay? But that's what it says, he feared, okay, the name. After receiving the commandments from Moses, the Hebrew people were fearful of using this personal name of God. Okay? The modern Hebrews say the word Adonai. Adonai. So they got all these different names because they cannot pronounce the real name of God. They're scared to pronounce it. Okay, so that when it says, don't take the Lord's name in vain, that's what it's talking about. Okay, but you can use the Lord's name in vain, like a lot of people, you know, the God and all that stuff, you know. But it's talking more of a serious matter, okay? He said the name, of course, is a personal name of God, which is translated from the King James Version of the Bible as Jehovah. As Jehovah. Can somebody write on a piece of paper the word Jehovah and take the vowels, or the, I think it's the vowels? I'm trying to remember how that goes.
And do you end up with Yahweh?
You come up with nothing. You can't even pronounce it. Okay, in other words, the vowels and nouns that you take out, and you just leave those, how can you pronounce it? You can't. So the name of God is very intricate. We'll probably never really understand that name until we go to see the Lord and He will explain it to us. Okay, the word Chai, okay, it represents the word and. He said this, and the Chai, it's a linking verb or connecting word or sentence together. Okay, working in conjunction with the other. That's the word Chai. K-A-I. Okay, that means and. It's a conjunction. It links one sentence to one word in the subject and links them together. In this case, it's linking God and Jesus as the same person. That's what he's doing here. It's linking the Son and God himself. And let's read that again in John. In the beginning was the Word, back in eternity. And the Word was with God. There's God. The Word referring to Jesus himself. Okay? He said, and the word. See, there's that word and, the word kind. That's called a linking verb. It's linking Jehovah, God himself, with Jesus himself. Jesus and God, Jesus never stopped being Jehovah God. He's always been Jehovah God. Okay, that's what he means. When you learn this stuff, you learn it well, these three verses, you can go against any Jehovah's Witness and you'll blow right out of the water. Because this proves who Jesus was. He never stopped being God. You go to Philippians chapter 2 and he makes a reference to that too. Okay? He said, I don't regard myself equal with God, a thing to be grasped, which a lot of people don't grasp. Okay, let me get back to this. So see, that's the word chi. It's a working conjunction with, or a link to putting two words together. Chi is a Greek conjunction here. Okay? Now let's look at whole logos, the word Jehovah. Okay? And then you got the word in again. He kept on being. Okay? He never stopped being. He kept on being. And that's the word in. He kept on being the third person singular, perfect tense, indicative mode, and active voice. Okay? Protonion. Protonion. Okay, protonion towards God. Pro is a preposition which means toward or upon the next something. Tone is fugitive, singular, masculine, and explains translation of the word of this would be the Jehovah. He kept on being inseparable part of the Godhead. That's what it means. Okay, the Jehovah. He kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. So never at any point in time did God, Jesus, separate himself. They were always together. Even in the course of the 9 months of pregnancy, he was there. Jehovah God was there with them. And it goes on, I won't go anywhere. But let's go to John 1 and 14 now.
Brother, is that what deity means?
Deity? Deity just means it's something different. Yeah, it's more of a glorious type of name, deity, head, chief, master. Okay, so we only have one deity, and that's God Himself. I'm not deity. Are you a deity?
But we say that Jesus.
He's deity. Yeah, even though he was man. Yeah, he was deity. John 1 and 14. Somebody read that in your Bible, John 1 and 14.
The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. This is Kaiol Logos, meaning, and the Word. Okay, it's a nominal, singular, masculine. Now, definite article, Jehovah himself. It is a Hebrewism. In the Old Testament, when the Hebrews came to the word Yahweh, they did not say the word, nor try to pronounce it. The same thing here. The same thing. Now, the word sars. What's the word sars mean? It means flesh. Okay? Kaiholos, the word. It became flesh. Okay, this is nominal, singular, feminine. Okay, flesh is a feminine word. Jehovah became flesh. Okay, Jehovah became flesh. And this is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Adonai means Jehovah. And that's an Old Testament word. Okay? Okay, the genital. You mean he became? He became what? Yeah? He became flesh. And there's a lot more in there, but that's what I wanted to bring up about the Lord coming into this world, okay, as a human being. Okay? Now let's look at 1 and 18. Look at 1 and 18. Somebody read that one.
No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
Okay. My translation says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, okay, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. This one is, like exit, out, ego, I go. It's okay, this is in the middle voice. He led himself out. Singular. And this is when you go to Philippians 2 and verse 6. Okay, 2 and verse 6.
You didn't accept the line?
What's that?
Is that what you accept the line?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's in 18. Verse 18. But see, what he's saying there is that he let himself out. First person, middle voice. It's just like if I go out that door, I open the door. Nobody opened it for me. I let myself out. And that's what the Lord did in the person of Christ. Okay, in the person of Christ, he came through marriage. He let himself out of eternity and came into time and space. Okay, through time and space. He came into eternity. Now let me ask you the question I was talking about earlier. What blood did Jesus have? God's blood. How is that possible, sir?
What was that?
Whose blood did we established the fact that when Adam was first created, he had the blood flowing likeness of God. Jesus came into this world and he had that same blood flowing likeness of himself and of God as a man. Now, how is that possible? The blood, the contaminated blood that comes from Adam is responsible for the sin of all mankind. So, when the babies are born, they get the blood of the father, but they don't get the blood of the mother. Did you know that? They don't get it. This is scientifically proven. Okay, the only thing the mother provides is oxygen, minerals, and things, that's it. But there's no blood coming from the woman. The blood comes from the man to the child. So that's what you call the virgin birth of Christ. He bypassed man to get his blood was contaminated, which at one time was righteous blood. It was contaminated. So now, by bypassing that, God has figured all this out and turned that scientifically how it works. He designed the body, the woman's body, and all that. And that was one way he figured out how to come into this world without being contaminated by the blood of Adam. Because no blood of the woman goes into the child. That's scientific. You can look that up in medical history.
Is that why they say that the male, that the man, the father, is the one who determines whether it's going to be a boy or a girl?
Well, that's another thing as far as the genetics of it.
Uh-huh.
That's kind of something different. It's just the blood of life.
Oh, okay.
The blood of life is contaminated.
Mm-hmm.
The pool was contaminated.
Right.
So Jesus had to bypass that. So he knew that the woman is never contribute nothing to the baby other than oxygen, minerals, and that's it. Because the life is in the blood.
Mm-hmm.
And that blood is full of contaminated. How would you like to go in and drink contaminated water? That can be a problem, huh? Okay, I just want to bring those three words out. Okay, let me get back to it. Okay, so that's what I was reading earlier. Now God came up with another more ingenious solution, and we read John 1:14-18. You can also go to Revelation 21:3. He said, came in the form of man. Okay?
He
came in the form of man.
Revelation.
Okay, I think last time we got together, the word altar. What does it mean, the word altar? Altar. The root word altar means to slay, slaughter. In the Latin, the word altar is called mount or high. Okay? Mountain. Because the altar was on a mount, right?
Yeah.
Okay, it was on a mount. And that means high. And then the word Golgotha means mount or place of execution. That's what the Golgotha is. Place of the mouth and place of execution. Okay? Now here's a question. There are several events that actually happen at the altar. Okay? There are several things that you can teach on this one. And you can stay on that altar for a long time, brother. What other teachings can we get other than justification? We established that already, right? Justification means what?
Made
simple
just.
Language. Huh?
Made just.
Made just? There's a difference between pardon and acquittal. Now, if you were accused of a crime you know you did not do, would you want a pardon or an acquittal?
An acquittal.
Why?
Because the pardon, they're forgiving you for what you've done.
Yeah, you're admitting that you did do it, so they're going to pardon you.
Right.
The Lord didn't do that with us. He acquitted us. Now, we never sinned at all, even though we did. Even though we did. So I was settle for a pardon. Right here is full acquittal when you come and repent and God will forgive you. And a lot of people don't understand that when they come to know the Lord your Savior, you ask them for their testimony of what, you know, and we look pretty deep as to how they word their testimony. They have to be able to explain. This now personally to the body of this church, how about to explain what took place. If it doesn't match up with the scripture, if he says, well, I let Jesus into my heart, okay, or I let Jesus into my life, that is not biblical, brothers. You are supposed to be able, because I know what I did when I stood before the whole mission of Baptist Church, because that's a tribunal court that's taking place. A tribunal court to establish the fact that the church is supposed to ask questions to that individual. He's got to give an adequate explanation of how he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. It has to coincide with the Word of God.
See, and so how can a child
not possible
understand it?
No, they don't. See, we got people that our churches, I'm talking about our people, we have baptized little kids. How can they make a conscious decision in a business meeting? That makes no sense. Okay, when you have people, there's always a little something going on. How young can they be? I've heard people getting saved at the age of 12.
I would say that
that's
six.
Durable. That's durable.
I would say that six and baptized around seven.
Who?
I would say that at age of six, around six, and I was baptized between seven.
Who, you?
Yes.
How is that possible, man? Is it possible? Very possible, but I won't take no risk on that.
And see, I
don't take no risk.
I see that because Jesus said, even the little children can come unto me. So I looked at there are some children that do get the concept.
See, when you read that, you have to put that in its proper context and what in the world are we talking about. Become like one of these little children. Because of the character, because they're young and they're innocent and very fruitful and all that. And don't keep these young ones to come to me. Okay, the responsibility of the parents to bring their children to church, and a lot of parents don't do that. They keep them out of church. Or live a life that would discourage them from even going to church. Okay, that is prevention. It's not talking about these children coming from Christ as their Savior. If you bring up your family right, okay, your kids are going to make that conscientious decision when God sees that it is time for that person to come. Okay? That is always can be a little controversial with a lot of people. You know, how young? I remember Joseph several years ago, little Joseph, just a little guy. And he was telling me, yeah, he wants to be baptized. I said, brother, don't push him along. Leave him alone.
Some kids just follow crowds. You know, some kids, they see somebody getting baptized or somebody walking in the aisle.
Well, that's probably
not. But a lot of kids do that. But I remember when I was saved,
I remember feeling convicted. I remember everything seemed like a dream. You know, I was listening to the message. My dad was preaching about hell. He was preaching, you know, he was doing, making a call of salvation. And I remember, I said, if I die, you know, I'm going to end up in that place. So I was holding back. I didn't want to walk down the aisle. You know, my pride was telling me, don't go. You know, like, they're going to make fun of you or something was holding me back. But I said, I have to. And, you know, I remember holding back for, you know, a few Sundays. And finally I said, I have to.
You were 6 years old?
I was 6 years old. Mm. And I said, I have to go forward and push up, because if I don't, you know. And I reached a point where I wasn't ashamed anymore. I said, I'm going to walk there. I don't care what people say. But I walked down the aisle, and, you know, I trusted Jesus. That same day, after I got saved, you know, I got out of the church, and I was still a normal kid, you know, because you don't feel anything. But I remember what made me understand that I was not the same person. I was jumping on top of a car, you know, on the hood of the car. And some little girl telling me, hey, you're a child of God. You shouldn't be doing that no more. And it meant something, you know. I felt cold. I felt like God did something really bad. And I know before then, I didn't care what kids said. You know, you're doing whatever you're doing. I didn't care. But at that point, I noticed I wasn't the same person. I didn't think the same. When somebody told me I was wrong, it meant something now. You know, I'm a child of God. I shouldn't be doing this. I didn't understand that. You know, I'm a child of God now. I'm a Christian. You know, it matters to me.
You know, there's a fine line here. Because we all have the ability to know what is right or what is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
If God's involved or not, we have the ability to know what is right and what is wrong. I knew when I was out in the world, man, since I was a little kid, I knew when I did something, it was wrong. I didn't need God to tell me anything or convict me of anything like that.
Yeah, right and wrong.
No, I just didn't know between what is right and wrong. Okay? Because that is still within us to know what is right and wrong. We didn't lose everything. When Adam fell, we didn't lose everything. We still have the ability, you, okay, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your son. So you didn't lose altogether doing things that are right. It's still in our DNA what we have left over from Adam. The only thing that Adam destroyed, that we'll never be able to come to heaven unless we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but we still have the ability to think and make decisions, knowing what is right and what is wrong. You don't think Cain knew what he did was wrong? He knew exactly what he did. First murder, the first killing. He knew exactly what he did wrong. That mark that you put on Cain, what was that? What is that mark? In case you guys don't know, we're going to settle this right now.
Well, he kind of told them how, to me, the mark is kind of like what this curse, you know, what's going to happen later on in his life to his descendants. You know, how they're going to be treated. Everywhere you go, you're going to be a foreigner. You're going to be scattered everywhere. And you're not, in your land, wherever you're from, you're not from there. You're always going to be a stranger. I think that's part of the mark.
Primarily, according to the language, you know what it was? A mark of protection. A mark of protection. If anybody kills him, he will be dealt with sevenfold. But God put a merciful protection upon him, even though he killed his own brother. God, you see God's mercy even in that. But it was a mark of protection. Because when you read down, you read about it, it says, you know, I killed a man today. And God said, but Cain, it was a mark against him, protection, and he will be several, so my charge is going to be even worse now. So they knew that that mark was something that God put upon him. It wasn't the color of the skin like your Southern Baptists teach.
Even Mormons teach that.
Yeah, well, I don't care about Mormons and all them. My concern is God's people fell into that trap. Your Southern brother, a perfect prejudice.
Yeah.
I remember that Bill Gibson one time went to Texas. She could not believe that those black boys, even in her day, were jumping off the cliffs because the white ladies coming through. And these were saturated in Southern Baptist churches, brother. Southern Baptist churches. There was a lot of ungodliness among the Southern
Baptists.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I back to what Danny was saying. I remember years ago, both my granddaughters, one of them was already in eighth grade,
okay.
And the other one was in fifth grade.
Mm-hmm.
The fifth grader, I sat down and talked to her about the gospel, and she understood. I mean, I gave her the Bible to read, she read it, she understood it.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit gave her self-interpretation, and then she said a prayer to receive Christ. I asked her if you wanted to receive Christ, she goes, yes. The next day, I was talking to my other granddaughter, which is her sister, she's an eighth grader. She had no idea what it meant. None. Nothing could comprehend. She wasn't ready.
Yeah.
So I think every child has their own maturity.
Right.
Where God said, she's ready. Oh, no, she's not. You know, so I know there's an age, there's a big age gap difference where God called us so we can receive Him, but only He knows that.
We have adults. How many times have you seen adults come up and say, I would never say, I thought I was. So I thought I was. But something. Okay, so a lot of things happen in the room with adults. And I say, kids are probably falling into that trap.
Charles Stanford.
They made some kind of a confession of faith, but God said, well, it's a little early for them. I'm not really drawing them. But they see, they hear, and well, you can do whatever you want. If it's sick, it's sick, but later on they're going to find out. Something didn't seem right. I was so young, I didn't really understand that. I never, myself personally, talking about me, nobody else, I never coached any kid in any way. Little Jared, I would teach that little boy every time I had a chance. But not once did I ever bring to him. You know you need to be saved, right? You know you need to be baptized, right? Never did that. When he come in one particular day, I was showing him this chart right here. I was just teaching that little chart. And I give him some of the definition of what the chart means, blah, blah, blah. Just small stuff. That's all I ever know of it. I read scriptures from him. That's it. I did not coach him in any way, shape, or form, because then I don't want to get in the way. God will know the day when it comes without me telling next year or anything that he needs to do something.
You don't tell even an adult, you have to, you know, you just preach the gospel. And
so we do.
Over. I know we do, but the one of the other convictions.
I think people are just saying because they got scared the hell out of it.
Yeah.
My niece
that's
Stella.
The way to do it.
Yeah, my niece Stella.
Because
she knew Greg and Stella, you know. Brother Hubbard would have, he preached a hellfire brimstone message that day. Out of fear, she came out and she wanted to be saved. She didn't join the church anymore. She never stepped in any church and asked her. Never did.
And you know, I know people that say, you know, your grandma, your grandma there in heaven, if you want to see them, you have to church.
See, notice,
that's wrong. You know,
that's not all over the leading questions.
Yeah.
That's all leading questions. You don't want to do that. Don't do no leading. Yeah. Let God do the leading. Your responsibility is to train your children the way that they want to glorify God in their life. Even when they're young and they're going to Bible classes and reciting and all, that's all preparation for the day that will come when they're going to recognize,
right,
this applies to me now. But I never got saved because somebody preached hell to me.
I didn't either. I didn't do anything out of fear. I just was amazed at the love Jesus Christ had for me to die for me. That is what was the, you know, Romans 5:8, you know, being yet a sinner, he died for me. He died for me like I am.
Let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
When a person is coming to the point of repentance, where does it all start?
The Holy Spirit has already been working on that person.
But what part of the body does it start working on? How does God convict the man, convict the world concerning sin?
It's a mental.
Mental conscience. When a person begins to understand that he or she is undone before God, she has to understand, or they have to understand, why am I guilty here? I didn't do nothing. I don't want to sin. Why should I be the one to have to ask God to forgive. Until they get to an age of accountability where they can reason things out for themselves, if it be 12, 13, 14, to me, after anywhere from, I would say, from my opinion, from 8 to 10 up, I think it's a safer measure, okay, to get them to understand. And you teach them why, you teach them all the good Garden of Eden, what went wrong, and tell them this is what happened. You know, we're all part of that generation. Okay, we're all sinners, undone before God, you know. They may never understand the scientific concept of it all, but they'll get a concept of knowing that, so, because of one man's sin, all of us died, and that's what you try to incorporate into these young ones. Then they'll come and make a conscious decision on their own, and you will see evidence of a true confession of faith. Not to say that later on they're going to fall off. Okay, that happens a lot of times. For various reasons. You know.
I preach the gospel to my girls, you know, all the time at home in the morning. But, and I've noticed, you know, in the way they understand, you know, I can teach something that's not the Bible, and either I'm going to catch it the same way, you know, and instead of a different age. I know, you know, if I read her or bring her a book, she'll understand and answer questions. But every time I present the gospel, Zela is like, she understands more, like she'll ask questions that make sense when it comes to salvation or, you know, Bible. And Anabella is kind of like, when it comes to the Bible, it's like, she understands some things, but there's things that she still doesn't, you know, understand. You know, and I'm not going to try to explain to her, she's a child. I just present the Bible, you know, to them.
Right.
But it's funny to me how, when I talk to Zela, her conversations are more deep, more serious for a kid. But with Annabella, it's more like a child kind of, you know, understanding.
Yeah.
But that's only when it comes to the Bible.
Yeah, I understand the level of comprehension.
Yeah.
Okay. But she's not ready.
Yeah, and Annabella's older than Zela. To me, that's it's funny how one of them seems more mature as far as spiritual than the others. Like, I don't.
Well, see, I make a big mistake with my own kids. Out of fear that they would die, I'm going to have to let them understand at what age are they still under this accountability. I understand a lot of that. So I coached them hard. I did everything but the tunnel.
I think, you know, my kids are going to go to heaven, and I think they will.
They're
kids.
Right now, those kids are safe.
That's right.
Okay, there's a scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians. That the parents are righteous and the kids are clean. How many days we'll talk about that verse? That's an interesting thought there. You may have some strange ideas on that one. Okay? They can get pretty deep on that one, right? To the point where you might go off a little bit. That verse of scripture there.
She called me last night because I asked, you know, I preached the gospel, they told me, they always tell the story, Dad, or, you know, a story from your life, and I tell them my testimony, other things. The last time I gave her my testimony. And then Annabella said, she said, you know, I know I'm going to heaven because I do good things. She told me that.
And she said, I'm going to go to heaven because I do good things?
Yeah, but then I said, I know I'm going to heaven because we believe in Jesus, Dad. And it's just to me.
See, they're getting the concept of it, but they're not there as far as.
Yeah, they're not over here. Yeah, I don't understand.
Yeah,
that.
So do let the kids. Let them take care of course.
That's right.
Don't do leading questions to them.
Yeah, I
know. Yeah, well, so that didn't go on my board, like I said.
Yeah.
None of them were ashamed. They made a confession of some kind of thing. There was nothing there. And I learned the hard way. They were saved until other times when they explained to me what brought them to this saving grace. Even my wife. Because I was overzealous. Did not want to see any more time going to hell. My intentions were good, but I was really interfering. Don't interfere in anything. I don't care if it's your own children or people you deal with. Don't give leading questions. Just help them to understand their condition and what it is in that respect. They'll make it together. The Holy Spirit will take it from them. And let the Holy Spirit do its job.
Well, too many people try to
be those. I know. They want to get in the forefront. Get away, Lord. I'll take care of this one. You sit this one out. But anyhow, okay.
So I was like, I'm saying that there's three events that take place. There's many other ones, but just a couple of them, you know. You see one, grace. Do you see grace right here? What is Ephesians 2 and 8 say? You made it, not of yourself, the gift of God. Okay? So we see grace here. We see justification.
Is it because of sacrifice that we see grace?
See, when you talk about the perpetuation, what is the word perpetuation mean? That's way over here.
Oh, okay.
It's called what? The mercy seat.
Yeah.
You're going to see mercy of God starting from here all the way through here. The mercy of God, because we are undeserving, okay? We're all dead in sin. There's not one righteous, no, not one. No one seeks me. I seek God. This is another interesting thought I'm going to bring it up. Mary told this, so she better be. Okay, so here, so we got grace, justification, and sanctification of the. See, when I say sanctification, would that be correct for me to say that here? We know, is that part of sanctification here?
Yeah, even the one that wasn't a believer, because the believer is where the sanctification starts.
Okay, what was that again?
Once a person becomes a believer, that's where the sanctification starts.
The second.
Sanctified. Okay.
But here's the thing, go ahead.
Well, like in the tabernacle, it seems like it's separating the whole sanctification part, you know, the dressing of the priests, the washing, all of that. It seems like different parts. But like you were saying earlier, you know, like repentance and faith, they're one thing.
Right.
You know, the whole sanctification happens right. Sanctification, faith, wash, repentance, all those things, they're together in one thing.
Yeah.
And that's how the tabernacle, you know, it starts from the door all the way in, but you're already been sanctified. You know, the priests that were washed, cleansed, and they put everything.
This is easy to understand, but what part of you is being sanctified here? There's two different types of sanctification here. This one, brother, the sanctification of your soul. You have been set aside from the rest of the lost world. Right here, sanctification is sanctification of life. That's different. So you're actually sanctified at the point of salvation because you're no longer among the lost world.
So the first one is what?
This one, the first one, sanctification of your soul.
Okay. And what? That's the altar.
This is the one that...
Altar of sacrifice?
This is the one where, remember I explained to you the little circle?
Yeah.
Okay. We have Adam's spirit at first.
Yeah.
Okay, when Jesus comes into our life and we ask God to forgive, that Adam's spirit is etched out. Mm-hmm. Now the Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes over. That is our new spirit.
Okay.
We don't no longer have the spirit of rebellion of Adam, even though we will rebel, because that's the flesh.
Right.
That's the flesh. The flesh is always going to be corrupt, but your soul right. is secure because God has forgiven you and He came and dwelt. He came in a tabernacle in you now. Through that spirit. Through the spirit.
So that's the sanctification.
Sanctification of your soul.
Of your soul.
Oh, of your soul. That soul is secure now. Okay? Now this one here, when we get to that one, we'll be talking about sanctification of life.
Being ready for service, right?
Yeah, when you're going to come in here. Remember I told you about these five pillars in the wood? What does all that represent?
Grace, right? Or
brass. This is what?
Silver.
What does brass mean?
Righteous judgment.
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 It means judgment. Okay. Was Jesus judged?
Yes.
On whose behalf?
God.
For us.
Yeah.
Yeah. So He stood judged by God, and the wrath of God came upon him, okay, before he even came into here. Secondary application. When a person comes to submit themselves to the word of the baptism, we gotta get off of this preaching that getting to save 1 week and baptize the following week, that is ridiculous. You do that person an injustice. You're not supposed to do that.
Well, the Great Commission makes it clear. You first make them disciples. Then you make them disciples.
But why don't they do that?
Then you baptize them. And then you make them murderers of the world.
But a lot of churches are not doing that. They're still doing it. I'll tell you one thing. Philanthropy does it right. We never accepted anybody who wanted to become a candidate of baptism. Until we clarify, and what we've seen, and I've talked to some before in church history, during this period of time, brother, they did not accept just any condemned inheritor going to join the church. They were examining their lives prior to. Prior to this part, right here. Okay, if you know for sure they were saved, they have to be able to explain to you. And the church has a right to ask that person a question. In your word, I want to know what took place to confirm his salvation if you see it according to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, people. Are you saying, yeah, I'm saying?
Yeah, we kind of settled it.
Yeah, that don't settle it with me.
I did
that. Not with me. Okay. That girl, Francis, remember Francis?
Mm-hmm.
She was a classic case. She came to church and she became faith after a short time. Sometimes she became to know the Lord. I don't know, Victor's letter to the Lord or Greg, I don't know much about that. But she was in that church every Sunday morning, every Wednesday, for the next whole year. Asking questions, participating, being faithful, and then even helping a lot of times whenever the church needed little things, she would do something. So we see evidence of that salvation that she was saved. She proved that. When she came here a year later, we brought her before the church and she made a request to become a member. We brought her up before and we questioned her. That's what you do. There's a judgment that you have to stand before the tribunal court. Before you go ahead, you have to confirm. Everything has to be done right here with that priest. He has to make sure he washed those feet and those hands. Okay, there's a lot of primary interpretation, but we're talking secondary. Okay, there needs to be a cleaning up of the act, but you can see some of the evidence from here to here. Okay, so our brethren, they would never accept anybody, but they see the piety of their life prior to coming and asking to be members of this church. They should see the good candidate or need a good candidate because they see the evidence of salvation and her life's changed. How do you really see that when you talk to one man one week and next week they're back? How do you do that? The flesh is not. My pastor's responsibility to say who comes in and who goes. Who does that belong to? Who has that authority? The church does. So the church needs to really get up and step up and, hey, brother, testimony. What happened? Mm-hmm. What brought you to the point of salvation?
Mm-hmm.
And he or she better be able to explain what's going on. And you got to listen to the words because you got to be according to the concept of salvation by grace. Okay? When I finally heard Andrew's testimony, for a long time, it always had me puzzled. Finally, one day, I was talking down in the house my dad died, and he gave me a testimony. Pretty darn good, huh? I said, brother, I've been wanting to hear that from you for the longest time. You know, he always had me puzzled. But sometimes when I was talking to Tony's house, okay, he would talk about people that he'd been trying to talk to, and, you know, I don't know why people do that, you know, instead of talking about the Lord and stuff. So there was evidence back then, but I never had a chance to really ask him. That day, he kind of laid it all out and went right down the line. Now, does that mean that he makes him a candidate for baptism? No. That's another choice that comes only through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit.
Come on, let's cut her down here.
Brother Joe, you pointed out this last night, how they used to examine the animals even before sacrifice, but also the sons of Aaron, they were also analyzed. They couldn't have, birth defects either. They couldn't even be midgets, to be priests. they have to meet certain qualifications just to cross that door to be part of the ministry, you know, of the tabernacle.
With that statement,
yes.
Why are we failing so miserably?
Because
we got church members in this church, we got church members in a lot of churches, and they can't care a flip about their sons to the Lord.
Well, the Bible says that, you know, my people perish for the lack of knowledge in the church. If the church doesn't have the knowledge to do what they're supposed to do, or they're not, if they don't have the knowledge, they're not going to do what they're supposed to be doing.
How can you get the knowledge and not expose it?
That's right, but if you don't show up, they won't get it. But if part of the church, that means somebody in there, one person, two people, are doing their job at the job of God, which is discipling, preaching the truth, putting into practice the truth, eventually whoever's in there is going to get it. You know, it's going to get it. You know, they're going to get the knowledge.
Well, I got two people sitting right here.
That's
how long have you been a member here in the church? 50 years?
We've gone 50.
50 years.
We were gone 10, too.
So if you've got two examples of here of what faithfulness is all about.
This month is my 50th year, praise the Lord.
So you see, the people don't care about their testimony. They don't care about their consistency. They're serving God. They don't care because they don't want to be committed. Bottom line, I'm coming from an old Baptist mind thinker. You know, heads got a role sometimes. People don't get serious with the Lord. You need to serve your business. But it's a glorious position. That's the whole thing. It's a glorious position. It's a wonderful travel. A wonderful travel when you finally get into this thing here.
One thing I understand, you know, from missionary Baptists, you know, we're all we gone through a lot. But we look at our Baptist history, you know, the most recent, we can go from the 80s, you know, or 50s.
Yeah.
We can see some of the things that our churches have allowed it and okayed it throughout the years. That's one reason we have so much left, because we don't have so much, you know, tradition to rule over the truth. And that's, you know, I think that's one thing that's hurt of that missionary Baptist in the long run, and it's still in effect today. You know, many of the members, even nowadays, that they've seen some of that, and a lot of that has pushed away. The truth does draw people. The truth does have power. The truth does change people. But if the truth is not presented and being presented, you know, the way it's supposed to be presented, and we allow so many nonsense in our churches, that's an effect, you know, just like you were talking. Somebody gets saved, let's dump them in. Or somebody gets saved, you know, everybody gets excited, you know, but because they didn't do the process right. And that's been done for so many years. That's why the church lacks. You know, that method, the human method, hasn't worked. You know, like the new movement right now is do this, you know, add this to the church. It's going to encourage people in. That's like in the long run, they're going to see the fruits of it. It's going to fall away. And then your temple is going to fall off. It's going to hurt. But a lot of churches through the years will have so much stuff. And that's the reason, you know, we're reaping the fruits of what we've been doing for years.
We're living in a land of the same age, right?
That's right.
Are we living in the Laodicean age?
Mm-hmm.
So what does that mean?
Falling away?
Well, we know what it is. God hates the Laodicean concept. But does it mean any individual church has to be a victim of that Laodicean idea? But it's very important what's being taught. And how we're being taught, stimulating God's people. Hebrews the 10th chapter talks about stimulate one another with these words. And I mean, I'm not talking about Tommy Corey, sermonettes, you know, and all this stuff. You know, it doesn't do much for me. I couldn't live under that kind of stuff. Sunday after Sunday, and I've lived under it, and on a few churches, I left, because I wanted something that was more. I can see my teeth into it. I got spoiled, as you hope. I really did. Started on the right track. We said a lot of different subjects. Etymology, Greek, Western civilization, you name it. Now that was a teaching. We had over 200 members in that church for a long time. Okay? But the teaching is what's very important. Give the people something. Give them something. Yes, ma'am.
One thing I've known through the years, the teachings have been here in the churches through all the years, all the subjects. But the thing is, the commitment and the consistency to hang in there and be there to receive the teachings, that's one of the lacking.
Well, if I was in the last
days,
people will not endure sound doctrine. They will not.
Like church discipline has been taken out of a lot of churches. You know, church discipline doesn't exist. You know, I haven't seen it, you know, practiced in a lot of churches. You know, some pastors have shied away. Some churches, they don't want to hurt somebody or somebody's feelings.
Well, my personal opinion on that, because they have a poor concept of what total Christianity is really all about. You know, why we exclude, they don't have a concept of him. It's not all about just being compassionate or concern and all that. No. That's all you're talking about. Let's get back to this here. Okay, so we talked about sanctification of the soul right here when it's referred to that. Okay, I'll just read a couple of things here. Now, the first thing, right here.
I asked a question to Gary or Brother Art. Who started the first fire on this altar?
Who started it?
Moses.
Anybody else got a throw? Give me a shot. Who started the first fire on that altar?
Oh, God.
No.
The Lord.
The Lord, after all said and done, Moses couldn't even be in there. No one of the priests were in there. They cleared that whole thing out. Because the Lord came and he engulfed everything, this whole thing. This whole thing. He engulfed it. And he, when he engulfed it, what's he doing? He said it as what? We've seen that happen many times before. It happened on the day of Pentecost. What was he doing when he engulfed it? He said his approval. He looked at everything, every detail. You know, there was a lot of detail that went into this thing, brothers. There was pure, kind of miraculous intervention. But there's something you can't explain. How in the world can he do some of this stuff? The menorah, Art gets fascinated because he said this is made out of one block. 15 ounces of gold, I think it was, something like that. Out of one block, and you do this. You make a little bowl of top like almond.
Like 75 pounds, something like that.
They weren't allowed to ship or anything from
Jamaica, right? Not anywhere around the temple.
They couldn't put anything.
No. Because all that refers to the works of man. The works of man.
Well, I think when we talked about, I think that even though the guy was doing it, he was a crab, that's a question, but I still think a lot of people did.
Well, God gave these men abilities they didn't even know they had. They thought they were pretty good. But God gave them that extra thing because it had to be perfect. It had to be perfect. I can say a whole lot on that, but it brings it down to our time and day. We have a lot of imperfect churches. And I would like to think that the more perfect ones overrule the lesser ones. Okay? By living. People need to stimulate one another, but how often people stimulate one another when they don't even show? They don't really need to have a no-care attitude in the service to the Lord.
Even your presence is a huge testimony to stimulate that. You know they're going to be there. Imagine for the pastor that he knows the cert, you know, that people are going to be where they need to be. That's a big stimulation right there.
Well, the Lord had to send out the Lord just was in his day. They wouldn't have been God when he was going to tolerate. He was not going to tolerate. Those people were pushing babies, man. Pushing up babies. But what do? To love them to death? To get them to come to church? No?
I think you focus on the ones that are faithful more. And then you speak the ones that are coming. You pray for them. You do as much as you can. You can't force anybody into God's service. But those that are committed, you give them all you can, you give them all you got, you know, you teach them, you pray for them, and you know, you focus on them, because that's going to be the nucleus, you know, what's going to make the church run wherever God wants to lead it. That's what you feed, that's what you instruct, that's what you put the heavy load on, you know. They're the ones that are going to be strong enough to go wherever God wants to take the church. And, you know, you can't do something with somebody that doesn't want to do it. You know, Jesus said, if somebody wants to be working, you can't be looking back. You're not equipped to do it. But if somebody that wants to be looking forward, serving God, that's a person that can do it.
The Bible says, when a man puts his hand in the plow and he looks back.
That's right. You're not equipped.
You're out of here.
You're not equipped.
That's right.
You're out of here.
That's right. But I'm talking serious business.
That's right.
You know, there needs to be a thinning of the herd. You know, how do you do that? Well, that's up to every individual church. But first of all, you consult brothers that are just lacking. And have brothers go to these people's families and talk and have Bible studies. You know, people that you know they're just lacking. And, you know, and start communicating, stimulating one another. And take the time out. And, you know, I don't care if you've been in the church 10, 20 years. How are you going to notice this? Brother, there's been no lack in here. What's going on? Are you okay? You know, just get the ball rolling. You'll be surprised what you can find out. Get your ball rolling. But we're not babysitters, no. I don't put that label on it.
You know, one thing, because, you know, our relationship with God is a personal thing. It's something that you got to be seeking after. Somebody can't just give you that relationship. Whatever time somebody spends time, they can't give you that.
You gotta give them the tools for that.
You can go tell somebody, you need to be doing this, you need to be doing that. And you can do that your whole life. And I've done this, you know. You go spend time, like, you know, drilling the miles, and you give them all your time, you give them your effort. But it's up to them when you leave them. Are they caring? Are they opening their Bible? Are they praying? And if they're not doing that, they're never...
I never use that word, you need to do this.
Yeah, no, and I don't
do that. I don't use that word.
Well, basically, that's what the Spirit is going to make them. You know, it's going to tell them, you have to do this. The Spirit does that.
When I try to teach this, you know, just to show the love of God from here to here. You know, how beautiful it is to serve the Lord. It's a wonderful thing.
That's what they don't see.
Yeah,
that
they don't see that. You see, you know what? We're all working. I always use myself as an example. Mm-hmm. So I talk to them indirectly, so to speak. Mm-hmm. I say, you know, that's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. It is. It really is. And I'm looking forward to the day when I stand before my Lord and Savior that He's going to be pleased with me. You know, that's my take of why I go to church and why I do what I do. Okay? And I tell people, don't shortchange yourself. Don't shortchange yourself. You might have an empty bank. And then try to instruct them on something. So I try to get into their emotional problems, so to speak. But I use myself as an example. I try to leave them out of the equation, indirectly talking to them. Okay, to see if something will light them up. Okay, plus just leave your life.
Well, the word to me itself is confrontational. It's very, you know, personal. God is never like, God is going to talk to you directly. He always has. When He calls His man, when He calls His people, when He tells His people, He said, I'm choosing you. I'm speaking to you. Don't try to look over there. I'm calling you. I'm direct.
Pray about them.
And He said, and if you think you can do anything, remember, it's not about you. It's about what I'm going to do. He always, you know, He's pretty, the Word of God, you know, it's confrontational. It's going to confront people. You present the word, you don't have to say, oh, it's you. You don't have to, which you can, but it's going to confront you anyway. It's going to tear you apart.
Mm-hmm. The other time you have confrontation with anybody is because you have a case.
That's right.
A brother or a sister doing something that's affecting the church by what they do.
That's
right. They're not encouraging, they're discouraging. They can see that, well, the church doesn't do nothing about that. So what's the point of me being faithful? I can come to church and make a show once in a while. That's fine. You know, nobody else can get it beat up over it. So for years and years that goes on.
Yeah.
No, but it's a hard thing to try to get God's people to react. Okay, so like I was saying, the first part of it was started here. The Lord started Himself. But check this out. That fire did other things.
That one fire did other things.
When they took the fire from here, what other places in here do you see a fire?
The menorah.
The menorah? Is there something here? The table of incense?
And then the glory of God.
So without this first fire, these are not going to happen.
That's right.
But you have to have a sacrifice. I think I have something here I wanted to read when I looked that up. It's kind of an interesting statement. I'm a statistic on that. He said, any priest who desired to worship God in the tabernacle would pass by the altar of the burnt offering at the door and the entrance of the holy place under the sweet aroma of the sacrificed lamb. Ascending from the fire of the altar, the final contrast between the two altars was that one was for sacrifices and the other was for, probably talking about the two goats. The priest had to sacrifice when they prepared himself. They had to sacrifice, a bull. But on the Day of Atonement, they took two goats. Okay, two goats. Okay, one was to be released, and one was to be sacrificed. Okay, that's for the people, but the bull was for them.
Perdón, hermano. Buenos días. Dios te bendiga.
Okay.
Ando buscando al pastor. Está.
Right.
Hermano. Okay. Yo le tenía mal a todos.
Okay.
Perdón la interrupción.
Okay. Okay, so goes on to say, and one was for fellowship to begin with the brass and the other being gold. However, the fire on the bronze altar was what fueled the altar of incense. It was also fueled the menorah, the lights on the menorah. He said the connection could be determined in this way. If there is no sacrifice, there will be no incense. One of the most evident reasons that our generation of today does not have an adequate prayer altar is because there is little that they have been offering on the altar of sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? If you're not sacrificing, you're not bringing, we're talking human sacrifice, according to Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. If you're not presenting an acceptable sacrifice, then you wonder why your prayer life is not working.
Which is us.
Yeah, God will bless you. Sometimes He'll bless us in spite of us. I know that.
Uh-huh.
A lot of times He'll bless us in spite of us. But in the rule, the way God wants it, you sacrifice to me, and I will give you in return. But you have to have something. So without this life here, this would not go on, and that would not go on. This is very important right here. Very important. Okay, what time is it?
Noon time.
Man. You got something with it. Anyhow, so we'll continue to study on that, but anyhow, just here's a couple, one more thing. You know, you got the horns here, right? The horns, how many horns is on this altar?
Four.
What way is it pointing? Which way are the horns pointing? They're going out, but how do they curve up?
Curved up.
The prayer, the incense has horns, right? They're pointing up. This one has horns, they're pointing up. So what does that tell you? It's all about God.
Amen.
The prayer of the saints go up to the Lord. Okay? I'll leave you with that and we'll pick it up there this Monday, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, brother. There's a lot here, just in that order, you know.
I don't know. What does that mean? sitting, brother,
the sitting in the heaven, the smoke from the altar is going out. That the sweet aroma unto the Lord that sacrifice.
Yeah, that's when you gave you 114.
But it's talking about the Lord's sacrifice. I remember.
But he can give me 118.
Yeah, he didn't take it with him.
Se vayan el misionero a Costa Rica.
Oh,
okay. Okay.